In the 1983 movie, A Christmas Story, a classic, if you will, several children gather at a school playground on a snowy day, similar to what we've had recently. One child tells a story about a kid who got his tongue stuck to the flagpole, adding that the fire department had to come to the scene. On a triple dog dare, one of the children, Flick, agrees to put his tongue on the flagpole. It's a classic movie moment. It brings me back to my childhood in such a great way. Flick agrees to put his tongue on the flagpole, and it actually sticks. Flick screams, "Stuck, stuck, stuck." All the children abandon Flick, retreating to the ward classroom. I love it. As class is about to begin, the teacher realizes Flick is missing. She inquires as to his whereabouts, but no one confesses. Finally, one girl points out the window. The teacher recoils in horror as she sees Flick's tongue frozen to the pole. Eventually, firemen and police extricate Flick from this predicament. Flick somberly walks into the room with a bandaged tongue, and the teacher addresses the class with a shaming tone. Now, I know that some of you put Flick up to this, but he has refused to say who. But those who did it know their blame, and I'm sure that the guilt you feel is far worse than the punishment that you might receive. Now, don't you feel terrible? Don't you feel remorse for what you've done? That's all I'm going to say about poor Flick. This is reminiscent of some of my grade school teachers and my mother most of the time with me. I love it. Still, no one confesses. Everyone sits silently, but we hear Ralphie, the main character, as he silently muses. Adults love to say stuff like that, but kids knew better. Kids knew darn well it was always better not to get caught. Classic movie moment. Have you ever been caught doing something wrong? Now, I'm going to come clean on one of those things. Not a biggie, but my mom and dad are watching. And if you're online today and you're in Florida, again, it's sunny and 75 here in Indiana. And if you're in Canada, and some of you are, oh, yeah, and I've never done a shout-out to New Jersey or California, but here you go. And just, you know, say, if you will, on the chat, just say, hi from New Jersey, hi from California, hi from Florida, and then they'll tell me who's watching from all those places and others as well. And we have a huge following in Canada for some reason. And I do love the maple leaf, by the way. But when I was a child before, and some of you kids won't know about this, and some of you adults won't know about this, but there was no remote control. There was no digital TV. There were no large screens. There were actually big boxes, and they might have had a stereo in them, and eventually they would have a cassette player in them, which you don't know what that is, or, if you will, if you're really old, an 8-track tape. They were actually tapes, and we actually recorded things. But I was the remote control because I was the oldest child in the family. And so when they wanted to change the channel, my dad or mom would say, "Chris, will you change the channel?" And that was a lot of responsibility because those tuners were kind of tricky. But I was an ADHD child. I was a little bit hyped up as I'm not anywhere near the hype that I used to be, by the way. I've mellowed out over the years. But mom and dad, if you'll remember, the tuner was always broke, and nobody knew who did it. And when you asked me, what did I say?
Not me.
Said my brother did it, which was not true, so I'm coming to confess that I am sorry still at my age about those tuners. Wasn't just one. And there were actually TV repairmen that came to your house, and there were tubes in the TV. And they had tuners because there were kids all over the world that would mess up tuners, especially when the parents were gone. Because you couldn't do it slow, you had to do it fast for some reason. And was I sorry? Not as much as I should have been, and maybe you aren't as sorry as you should have been and should be, but that's where we are, isn't it? And we are in a series, if you're joining us first time today, it's a How's Your Heart series. And we're not talking about your biological heart, which a good friend of mine said, you know, Chris, you're of the age where you really need a cardiologist. And I have been resistant, but they're probably right. And there's some kind of x-ray or thing they do at the hospital that will examine your heart and show the blockages. I'm not ready to deal with that. I'm in denial, but I'll get there. I know I will. But we're talking about our interior heart, our inner being, our inner emotional, our soul, if you will, that thing that is inside of us that no one else knows and no one only you can know. And I want you to remember this as we're going through this series. Remember this. If you want to change your life, change your habits. Our life patterns are built on habits. And if you want to change your habits, you've got to let God change your heart. It really comes down to your heart in God. And now, over the last few weeks, this is our fourth sermon in the series. We've got one more. And the first week, we talked about self-examination, looking hard into our insides. One week, we talked about simplifying, and one of my wife's friends said, I'm going to take Chris up on cleaning out my house. If I haven't touched it in a year, if I haven't touched the clothes in a year, I'm going to pitch it out. And then she said, if I stop, and you know who you are online, if I stop, then I realize that this is what led me to hoarding or having so much, and so then I have to get rid of it. Now, that's pretty extreme. I haven't done it yet. I just want you to know. But I do have some things in my closet that I'm going to get rid of, and hopefully you as well. But last week, we talked about slowing down and spend some time with God and hearing from God, slowing down enough that we can hear God's voice speak to you, spending some time in solitude, in prayer, intentionally, because there's no intimacy without intentionality, right? You remember that? Now, today's habit will keep you from living in shame, being distant from God, and not fulfilling your calling, because God has a calling for your life. And the habit is of godly sorrow, of godly sorrow. And there are actually two types of sorrow in Scripture, two types of sorrow. And if you will turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, your phones, your tablets, your Bibles, whatever you have. It says, yet now I am happy, and this is Paul saying, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Two different types of sorrow. Paul is addressing the Corinthian church. He addressed them, 1 Corinthians 5. There was immorality, and he even explains in 1 Corinthians 5 that he wasn't talking to the world that was full of immorality. Remember, there was temple cults and prostitution, pornography. It was rife in Corinth, but he was talking about the church in Corinth and the immorality that was there. There was a man who had his father's wife, and they were living in immorality and sin, and Paul calls it out. Now he's saying, restore that person, and he was concerned that the church had overreacted and made that person outcast, even though he repented. But understand this, that godly sorrow leads to repentance and salvation. Isn't that a good news? If you feel guilty, there's a remedy. You go to God. You repent. That sorrow leads to salvation. Now, there's a different type of sorrow. It's worldly sorrow. It leads to remorse and spiritual death. The worldly feel guilt. They don't have a way of dealing with that guilt. There's anxiety and depression. There's shame and guilt. And the world is suffering with that because God made a way through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important to know, because you may have friends that you know that don't believe, that never have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, never been obedient in baptism, that are dealing with guilt. And there's nothing they can do. It's a consequence of being far from God. And here's the deal, Christian. And if you're not a Christian, I'm not addressing you in this moment, but we tend to accuse others and excuse ourselves. Now, I think the Christians and non-Christians probably both do that, but we're guilty of that. We forget about our sin. Now, I'm going to preach pretty hard today, and if you're outside of the faith or if you're feeling super guilty, I just want to remind you of this. How many of you have ever lied? Okay. How many, if you haven't, didn't raise your hand then, you just lied. You might as well put it up now. How many of you are ever stealing? Raise your hand. How many of you ever cheated on anything? Taxes, just a reminder, they're coming. So I just want you to know, look to your right, look to your left, in front of you, behind you. We're a bunch of lying, stealing cheaters in this room. I do that every once in a while to remind everybody. Because we're all on the same level with God. Saved by grace through faith. I want to encourage you with that. Understand this about our culture. Our culture rebrands sin. It rebrands it. It tries to make it acceptable. But it's not. The consequences are still real. Our culture sanitizes sin. It doesn't make it right. Does not make it good. The consequences are still real. For example, you didn't lie. You didn't tell a lie. You just stretched the truth. Right? When I say it's sunny in 75, I know you all believe me down in Florida right now. I'm stretching the truth. Now, here's another one. God calls sex outside of marriage fornication. It's a sin. Our culture calls it cohabitation. It infiltrates the church. We're going to go into a series after this series. It's going to be on deconstruction or doubt and the tearing down of faith. I want you to know that I think it's significantly important that I preach to you about this. You may not be in a doubting mode, but you have friends that are. Over the last 4 years, over 40 million people have left the church. It has been the most massive migration out of church in American church history. It's huge. It has a lot to do with people in progressive Christianity which are denying biblical truth. And they're saying, well, God didn't really mean that, or this was culture back then, but it doesn't apply to it now. And we're going to spend about 5 or 6 weeks just talking about this, because if it's not influencing you, it's influencing your kids and your grandkids. And believe me, they're talking about it. We're going to talk about sexuality and some of the current issues right now because they're relevant in Scripture, and they're going to tear the church apart, and more are going to leave if we don't have a biblical answer. And you say, well, Chris, that's kind of hard, and that's going to be kind of tough, and it's going to be kind of sensitive, and I'm going to try to handle it kindly and truthfully. But also, I've got to realize, and you've got to realize, folks, people are falling away. People are being destroyed. Lives are being destroyed. And it's our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren that are going to deal with that, as well as we will, because we'll mourn and grieve over the loss of their faith. Isaiah said it this way. He says, woe to those who call evil good. And in our culture today, that is going on. Don't accept the lie. Changing the wording doesn't change the sin or its consequences. It is still just as devastating. And remember, and you've all heard this before probably, sin is armatia, and it comes from archery. It means to miss the mark. And we've all missed the mark. It's missing that center. Paul says it in Romans. He says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, you might have a spouse, and don't look at him right now, that doesn't think they ever sin. I just want to affirm you that they do. They just don't realize it yet. Understand that. But so do you. So do I. And understand this. Until you see yourself as a sinner, you won't see your need for a Savior. And there is only one who saves, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And remorse is not the same as repentance. Remorse is feeling bad, but feelings won't get you there. It's repentance. And you may be in a spot, and you may be in a moment where you're deconstructing Christianity, and your sin is taking you farther away from God than you realize, and maybe you don't recognize yourself, and you have no idea how you got where you are. Folks, I've seen Christians like that. I have a master's in counseling. I don't use it much. I've told you how lousy of a counselor I am. We send people on, okay? But what destroyed me the most in counseling is dealing with affairs and adultery and unfaithfulness with church people. And it just broke my heart. And the damage it does to the children and the grandchildren and to the families just destroys them. And so I thought counseling was going to be helping people get better, and no, I was dealing with deception and lying and all of that, and it just broke my heart. And so maybe you wake up one morning and you discover that you are not as close to God as you once were. And sometimes our feelings betray us. We have to know that if there's no sin in our life that's removing us from God, we can't always trust our feelings and faithfulness. In fact, that may be God calling us to a deeper walk with Him. But maybe you used to love God and now not as much, and your heart has grown cold toward God. Maybe there's some distance there because of what you're doing. And you might be asking, why don't I feel God? And this could be a reason why. Why don't I feel God? Because sin separates us from God. Now, I said we're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. We practice communion every Sunday because Jesus said as often as you meet, and the early church practiced the Lord's Supper weekly. It's a time of self-examination. It's time to get right with God. It's a time of reflection, a time where we can stop and say, hey, we're proclaiming God's death, but also we're proclaiming His grace and His forgiveness over us. It's an opportunity. But realize this, the sin you've befriended is the sin that you've gotten comfortable with. Folks, we never want to get comfortable with sin. We never want to make it our friend. We need to have that boundary. And rationalizing your sin is the first sign your heart is growing cold. Maybe it's a little flirtation. Maybe it's a look too long. Maybe it's what we're looking at. Don't befriend that. Is there a sin you've befriended in your life? Is there something going on, a relationship that's hurting you? See, godly sorrow is a deep, sincere brokenness before God. Sometimes, just the idea of going over that boundary and realizing the consequences and how you will feel after that stops you in that moment. Godly sorrow is marked by a genuine humility and grief and is not because you got caught. Now, some of us feel sorry because we got caught, but really aren't sorry for what we did. Godly sorrow confesses quickly and repents wholeheartedly. It's immediate. When David was caught in his sin and Nathan confronted him, the prophet Nathan, what did David do? He repented immediately. And that's why God said, he's a man after mine own heart. John, the writer, in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I've had so many people over the years say, Chris, I've asked God's forgiveness. I've asked His forgiveness every day. I'm sorry. I've repented. I've changed, but I still feel guilty. Now, this is a step of faith, is to take God at His word. When He says He forgives you, He does. That first time you ask forgiveness, God no longer remembers it. It's you that's persecuting you. You're allowing that guilt to eat your life up, and it's a lie from Satan, because when we confess we are forgiven, it is gone. And we have to move in faith as we have received it. Receiving God's undeserved mercy and grace changes you, and you are different because of it. When you realize the depth of his forgiveness, the depth of his grace, the depth of his love is beyond our understanding. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 4 in the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." God comforts those who mourn a loss. Throughout the holidays, one of the toughest times for people who have lost loved ones is that moment. And God says he will come around you. He loves you. It's difficult, but he says that. And if we lean into him, that will occur. But God also comforts those who mourn their sin, that recognize it and say, "God, I am powerless. I need your help. I need you to help me overcome this. I need people to come around me. I need help." If you remember the story of the woman caught in adultery, the Pharisees bring this woman, throw her down in front of the feet of Jesus, said, "This woman is caught in adultery." Notice the man didn't end up in front of Jesus, only the woman. The law says to stone her, "Good teacher, what are you going to do?" So what does Jesus do? The predictable? Nope. He doesn't say a word. He gets down on the ground. He writes some things. And he stands up and he says to them, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And if you remember in Scripture, it says, "From the eldest to the youngest, they departed." They went away. So then after all of that occurred, he looked at the woman and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" He didn't even know her name. And she said, "There are none, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I accuse you. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see, when we place ourselves at the foot of Jesus, when we receive his grace and forgiveness, what does he say to us? "Go and sin no more." It's done away with. Now, can you see how much God loves you? The infinite God, the creator, the artist, the one that has always existed, who's never made a mistake. Can you imagine that kind of God? Loves you. Paul writes it this way in Romans 2, 4. He says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you?" That means with you. Sometimes you don't give yourself kindness and grace and mercy. Sometimes you are the biggest accuser of yourself. And then he goes on, he says, "Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you away from your sin?" That's what God's grace does. It turns us away. Godly sorrow is the one habit the devil doesn't want you to adopt. Why? Why doesn't God want you to adopt this habit of godly sorrow? Because the devil is an accuser. He wants to keep you in that box. You see, godly sorrow leads to salvation and leaves no regret, no more guilt, because it's removed. They did this study. It's a crazy study. 13,000 people, 13,000 secrets. It's a lot. And what they discovered that from that random sample, and they can extrapolate that every one of you approximately have 13 secrets. Now, I don't have 13 secrets anymore because I just told my mom and dad online that it was me with the tuner. So I only have 12. But out of those 13, only five you have never told anyone. And I just want you to know, since I told you about the tuner, I never told anybody else. So I only got four now. So I'm ahead of you maybe by a little bit. But here's the deal. Folks, if you're allowing guilt to depress you, to cause you anxiety, to have headaches, to keep you from doing and serving God and your calling, and you're living in shame, there's a way out. Take God at his word. He is faithful and just to forgive you. Take that step of faith and forgive yourself. Because God, once you confess it, it's gone. Jesus says, go and sin no more. There is a space where you can be in favor and blessed by God, but you don't realize it because you're living in that guilt and shame. Don't let it dog you anymore. God loves you so much that he sent his only son. Tony's communion meditation was right on the target. He chose his son over you so that you could have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Take him at his word today. Will you please stand as I pray? Eternal God and Father, we are grateful for this time. We are thankful, Lord, that you do the work so we don't have to. That your grace is enough and it is sufficient for us. Father, for those that are dealing with guilt and shame, we just pray that they would take that step of faith and trust you to take you at your word. That when you forgive, you forget. Father, don't let the accuser, don't let themselves accuse themselves so much that they can't do your will, can't follow their calling. They're frozen in time. And Lord, we just pray that we would be the family, the people that would encourage and support and to love and to be your hands and feet, Father, as we share in this life together as a body. And Father, we pray for those that need to make decisions for Christ. We pray for those that need to obey in baptism. We pray for those that need to take that next step of faith, that you would do your work. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.